God bless you. Well, good to see all of you this morning. And glad to be with you. This is unusual times, isn't it? Between sickness and weather. But I've been looking forward to being with your church. Your pastor has been my friend for a long, long time. We're all praying for him and praying the Lord to raise him up quickly. I love him for many reasons, but one of the reasons I truly love being around him, he is a happy Christian. Amen. I like being around happy Christians, don't you? And especially when they've been at it for a while, because it tells me that you don't have to get sour with age. You can stay joyful in the Lord. And so I want you to give him my regards. But I am so happy to be with all of you this morning. Let's pray together, ask the Lord to guide us, and we're going to jump right into the Word of God this morning. Our Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day you have let us live. Thank you for health and strength and the measure of grace we have. And thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit that lives within and for the sweet, precious Word of God. Oh, please open our understanding. Give us divine wisdom now. Guide us just as Jesus promised into all truth today. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to open the Word of God with me, if you will, to the Psalms today, to the longest psalm in Scripture. If it was a chapter, it would be the longest chapter in the Bible. But it's not really a chapter, it's a psalm. It is Psalm 119. And my son Grant asked me some time back, he said, "Dad, have you ever preached Psalm 119? And I laughed and said, "Not all at one time." And so let me just get this out of the way. We're not going to cover all of it today. And all God's people said, amen to that. Yeah, look at it just a second. It's 176 verses long. That is a long psalm, isn't it? And not only is it long, I think there's a great emphasis here because the longest psalm is connected to the greatest truth. Psalm 119 is the psalm of the Scriptures. In fact, 174 out of the 176 verses specifically refer to the Scriptures in some way. It uses different words, statutes, testimonies, judgments, precepts, but 174 out of the 176 verses all specifically reference the Word of God. And I love the fact that God is calling attention to the sufficiency of His Word. In fact, even the method that God uses has a message in it. Look at Psalm 119 just a second. Let's just have a little fun here for a moment before we zero in on one section of it. Do you see how it's divided up into sections? And it's got those funny-looking little markings over each section. You see that? That's the Hebrew alphabet. Years ago in seminary, we had to take some Hebrew. I took Hebrew. It didn't take on me. But I did learn the alphabet. And when you look at Psalm 119, you see Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. That's the Hebrew alphabet all the way through. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 sections in Psalm 119. It is a Hebrew acrostic. Now, let me try to explain to you why that's important, because how many of you know nothing in the Bible is there by accident? Everything's on purpose. So if you're driving down the road and you see a convenience store that says it's A to Z convenience store, or it's A to Z grocery, or how about this one? You need your car worked on and you find A to Z garage. We understand that would mean we have it all. Is that right? We work on it all, we fix it all, we provide it all. In other words, A to Z means it is complete. Oh, don't you see the truth in this? What is Psalm 119 about? It's about the Word of God. Oh, but it's not just about the Word of God. It's about the sufficiency of the Word of God. God says in His Word, you have everything that you need. You literally have A to Z. By the way, when you come to the New Testament, what is one of the names for Christ? He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Don't you love it? The sufficiency of the living Word and the sufficiency of the written Word. If you have Jesus and if you have the Bible, you have everything that you need. Isn't that glorious? So Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. And I'm going to tell you why I'm bringing it to you today, because I've been living in it since January the 1st. At the beginning of each year, I try to take some portion of the Word of God and just make that my scripture for the year. And so this year, God led me to Psalm 119. I've read it many times. I've never spent this much time, concentrated time, just meditating in it. And I want to tell you, the Lord's been using it in my life. I mean, it's like every morning, another section of it, just like peeling back layers of an onion. or a flower opening up. He just keeps opening more and more to me. So if you'll permit me today, in the two times that I have with you, I'm just going to preach to you out of the overflow of what God's preaching to me right now. Is that all right with you? Let's study it together. Let me draw your attention to this section. Look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. We have this section that goes from verse 49 to verse 56, and I'm going to read these verses with you, and then I'm going to have you mark some things in your Bible. If you've got a pen handy, I want you to get it so that you can make a few notes today, all right? Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. It's really a fascinating thing when you read this section. There is almost like a pendulum. I'm thinking now my grandfather, who's with the Lord, used to have a little set of steel balls. I can see them now, like a pendulum. And you could start that pendulum and it would swing from one end of the spectrum to the other. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you read these verses, you're getting the extremes. On one hand, you're getting what the psalmist is going through, what he's dealing with, what has come against him. But on the other hand, don't miss this. Don't miss the Lord in this. You have the divine sufficiency that this psalmist finds on the pages of Holy Scripture. It's like Peter saying, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember that text? We have it all. So let me show you what I mean just a moment. Look at the problems he's dealing with. In verse 50, mark the word affliction. And by the way, that's a word that keeps popping up in Psalm 119. Lots of affliction. We all have our afflictions, don't we? Verse 51, you have derision. So affliction deals with circumstances. Derision deals with people. I mean, even though people can be difficult sometimes. Their criticism, their conflict, their cynicism. The psalmist is dealing with somebody and something. There is derision. In verse 53, this gets pretty serious. Look at the first word of verse 53. What is it, church? Horror. I don't know about you. I don't like horror films. I don't like anything that brings fear. Why? Because there's enough of that already in real time. But sometimes horror just gets a hold of you. Fear, the spirit of fear grips you for a moment. The psalmist says, I've had some of that. In verse 54, he refers to his pilgrimage. What's a pilgrimage? It's a temporary sojourn. You feel like a stranger. You feel like an alien. You feel like a foreigner. You feel like you just don't fit in. Sound familiar to anybody? Our pilgrimage. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? And then, look at verse number 55. He says, he references the night. Certainly, I think there's a literal night being referenced, but I think symbolically here we're dealing with the dark hours of life. Do you see how scattered through this section of Psalm 119, you've got the psalmist's problems. You have what he's dealing with. Let's just take a survey this morning. How many of you have any problems? I'm just curious. Would you raise your hand? All right, good. At least it makes me feel better. Appreciate you raising your hand. What is it? Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says, man that is born of woman is a few days and what? He's full of trouble. Full of it. Yes, we've got problems to deal with. And I don't know about you, it encourages me to know that the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man inspired of the Holy Spirit, still had his problems. Because sometimes you get to thinking, you know, if you get really close to God and in tune with heaven and on the right page with the Lord, in step with the Holy Spirit, you won't have any of that. No, it's the exact opposite, because everything God ordains, Satan opposes, and every time we're moving forward, the devil fights it. When God is working, Satan is always opposing. So yes, we're going to have problems. Some of that is the enemy, some of that's our own flesh, some of that's the fallen humanity around us and the curse of sin in our world, but we're going to have trouble, we're going to have difficulty. And frankly, it's really easy to get fixated on that. It really is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can tell what people are thinking about and what they are really consumed with by what they talk about all the time. Let a group of people, even a group of Christian people, get together, and you'll find out in just a few moments what really matters to them, because they start talking about things and people and circumstances and all of that. But here's what I want to show you. All right? There's a phrase I want you to mark in the section. It's found in the final verse. It's almost like the key that unlocks the section is found near the back door. So go with me to the back door just a moment, would you please? Go to verse number 56. And I want you to underline these three words: this I had. Would you underline that in your Bible? This I had because I kept thy precepts. He said, yep, I had it. I had it all. I had affliction and derision and horror and a pilgrimage and night. Yes, I had my problems. But I had everything I needed in the midst of that, everything I needed to get me through that, because I had God's precepts, because I had God's word. Would you write this down somewhere across the top of this section, this little statement? You ready? Don't forget what you have. Don't forget what you have. In fact, say that with me, would you please? Don't forget what you have. No, I want you to say it like you mean it. Ready? Here we go. Don't forget what you have. Turn to somebody near you and tell them right now, would you please? Don't forget what you have. Do you know what the great temptation is in life? We get concentrated on what we've lost, or what we can never get, or what somebody else has, what didn't turn out our way. And do you know what we miss? We forget what we have. May I say to you, this is a time right now, this season is a season where God's people need to go back to what they have, that blessed be God can never be taken away from us. And the psalmist said, yep, I had my trouble, but this I had because I kept thy precepts. I had more than enough from the Lord. Spurgeon said that by some strange perversity, man is tempted to forget what he should remember and remember what he should forget. Isn't that true? So we remember the hardships, but we forget the blessings. I'm starting to realize that with age, with experience, with time, with the passing of days, that certain memories start to slip. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, so you got to have something that helps you remember. Why do you think the Lord instituted baptism? Why do you think we have the Lord's table, these ordinances? In fact, we even, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we read that scripture, "This do in remembrance of me." I think the greatest memory aid God has given us is His own precious Word. That's why you got to stay in the Bible. Because the Bible helps you remember what you ought to remember and put under the blood of Jesus and in the sea of God's forgetfulness what needs to be forgotten. It is the divine forgetter and the divine rememberer. In fact, let me prove it to you. What's the first word of verse 49? Huh, interesting. Remember. Circle that in your Bible. Look at verse 52. I what? Remembered. Sound like an emphasis, doesn't it? Verse 55, I have what? Remembered. Mark it in your Bible. Verse 49, verse 52, verse 55. This is God's emphasis on remembrance. Remembering not the bad, not the evil, not the struggle and stress and strain of life, but remembering the goodness of God, the faithfulness of the Lord. And how are we going to do that? By getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into us. Don't forget what you have. So let's walk through the passage again, all right? And this time, instead of marking the difficulties and the problems, let's consider what the Lord has given us that those circumstances cannot take away from us, shall we? Look at verse number 49. When I stop reading, you read the next word out loud, all right, church? Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to... All right, so here's the first one. Would you write it down? Number one. Don't forget that you have hope. I don't know about you, but in a world filled with a whole lot of despair right now, I'm glad I have hope in the Lord. My hope is laid up for me in heaven, which means what's going on earth can't touch that. Isn't that wonderful? My anchor doesn't go down, my anchor goes up, the writer of Hebrews says. So we have hope in the Lord, we have hope in His Word. Look at the verse just a second, because there's two directions here you're called to look. He says, remember the word unto thy servant. So first, you've got to remember who's over you. That's a good place to start, isn't it? See, the servant is under someone. The servant's not leading. The servant's not responsible for providing. The servant is not the one who has the resources. The servant is the one who simply waits on the master, who takes his cues from the one over him, who is totally, utterly dependent on the master to provide everything that he needs. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to go back and remind ourselves that we are not in charge, but God still is. When the world is out of control, when things are out of our control, never forget this. The master still has everything under control. The master is where he has always been, seated on the throne of the universe. Remember this. It is not what you are over and in charge of that's important. It is who you are under that is really important. If he's the master, this is liberating. If he's the master, all I have to do is keep my eye on him. What's the servant's number one responsibility? Watch the master. Wait for the nod. Watch for the direction for the next step and the instruction. Wait on him to provide whatever is needed to accomplish the task. So remember who's over you. And then that's not all. Look at the verse again. I was just noticing this week. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So we remember not only who's over us, but we remember what's under us. Do you see? He's put us upon something. What are we built upon? Oh, this is wonderful. You ready, church? We are built on the unchanging promises of God. In a world that's shaking all around us, friends, we are built on a solid foundation. Our foundations are not destroyed. No, our foundation is the promises of God. It is impossible for God to lie. Every word God will keep, everything he foretells, he will fulfill. And so God's people take heart and we take hope in this. We have the Lord and we have his word. Don't forget what you have. You have hope. And then there's a second thing. Keep reading. Look at verse number 50. This is my what? So write it down. Number one, you have hope. Number two, you have comfort. It's beautiful, isn't it? Is there affliction? Oh, yes. Comfort in my affliction. Notice, he doesn't say comfort after the affliction. We have this idea, if I can just get through this on the other side, it'll be better. Have you lived long enough to know that when you get through this, there's going to be something else? That when we get past this season, there'll be another season? Look, there's going to be affliction. This is wonderful. But God gives comfort in the midst of the affliction. God didn't wait till you get better or till the circumstances improve to show up. Praise the Lord. God steps right in the middle of our mess. He gives peace in the midst of the storm. He gives victory in the midst of the battle. The fourth man comes and walked in the midst of the fiery furnace. The Lord sends his angel in the midst of the den of lions. You see, it is comfort in my affliction. We'll read on just a little bit. He said, for thy word hath quickened me. That word quickened is a word we don't use much anymore. It's an old English word, but it's one of the favorite words of the psalmist as you read through this psalm. What is it to quicken something? Literally, make alive. You ever feel like you're about to die? You ever feel like the strength has ebbed away and you're just having a hard time putting one foot in front of another? And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about sometimes mentally and emotionally and spiritually. You're weak and wounded. I'm going to tell you what will help you more than anything else. Not the words of men, but the word of God. In fact, one of the worst things you can do when you're low is sit around and listen to news. That's one of the worst things you can do. One of the worst things you can do is just scroll through social media and listen to everybody's troubles and bemoaning and problems. No, let me tell you what to do. When you're having a very hard time, tune all that out for a few minutes and get in tune with the Lord. Get back to the Word of God. Because the Word of God, look here just a minute. The Word of God will do this. It'll breathe life into you. It'll make alive. Do you remember when God created Adam? What did he do? He shaped him. He formed him. And then the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you remember that? All right. The book I'm preaching and teaching from today is God's breath. He breathed this word. That's literally what the word inspiration means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is given by the very breath of God. This is wonderful. So when you feel like I got no life in me, I got nothing left, it's all right. The Lord has plenty. The end of you is not the end of him. The end of you is the beginning of him. And so we come to the divine sufficiency. You come to the Word of God and you start meditating in Scripture. And I'll tell you what the Bible will do. The Bible will make you alive. It'll sharpen your mind. It'll awaken your deadened soul. It'll stir something on the inside of you. That's what the Lord will do to bring comfort. Matter of fact, let me just show you something. Everybody hold your place here. Would you put your left hand in Psalm 119? We're coming right back. Go to the New Testament with me just for a moment. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at Romans 15. This will shed a light on it, I think. Look at Romans 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, that's a reference, of course, to the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's where we're studying today, Psalm 119. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Where does it come from? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Could I point something else out to you? Do you see the connection here between comfort and hope? What do we find in Psalm 119? The Scriptures gives us hope, and now the Scripture gives us what? Comfort. You know what a hope is? Hope is, I believe that in the end of this, God's going to straighten all this out. God's going to take all of it. So it deals with the future. What is comfort? Comfort deals with your present. That's good, isn't it? We have the hope of heaven. Are you glad we have the hope of heaven? We have the hope of the second coming of Christ. Are you glad for that hope, that blessed hope? Wonderful hope. But I'm glad to report to you today that in the Word of God, you don't just have hope for your future, you have comfort for your present. Amen. Don't miss what you have. Now go back to Psalm 119. Let me show you something that I think is so interesting. Look at verse number 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. Don't miss this. And have comforted myself. Would you do something? Would you circle in verse 50, this is my comfort? And then the end of verse 52, have comforted myself. Watch it, please. God's the one who gives comfort. Can we all agree on that? He's the comforter. The means of his comfort is the Scriptures. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring comfort to our hearts. But don't miss the obedience, the application, our part. See, we're laborers together with God. We're cooperating with the Lord. So does the Lord comfort? Yes. But please don't miss this. We see not only what God, how God uses his word, but how we're supposed to use his word. We are to comfort ourselves in the word of God. What does that mean? It means we have a responsibility to engage with Scripture. You know what I think? I think people sometimes show up at church hoping the pastor will comfort them. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but I want to say to you, God has given you the means of having comfort every day and every hour when nobody else is around. Amen. See, when nobody knows the right thing to say, aren't you glad God always knows the right thing to say? So when you start engaging in the Word of God, what does the Word do? The Word ministers to the deepest need of your heart. The Word speaks. It makes alive. But don't sit around with this on your bedside table gathering dust and expect to have the comfort that you're wanting from the Lord. It doesn't come by osmosis. You don't get it by sleeping with this under your pillow at night. No, you've got to hide it in your heart. You've got to comfort yourselves. I'm thinking now of David at Ziklag. Do you remember? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Friends, if you wait on somebody else to encourage you, you may be waiting a very long time. And in fact, they may do the exact opposite. Instead of encouraging you, they may discourage you and disillusion you. But the Lord will never do that. No, the Lord will, through his precious holy word, bring you comfort. Don't miss what you have. You have hope. You have comfort. That's not all. Keep reading. Look at verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. By the way, haven't we all just been shocked at the wickedness around us in recent days? It is horrifying. Terrifying. Men behaving like animals. Hatred and violence and ugliness on every side. That's what sin does. It never gets better. It always gets worse. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. He doesn't stop in verse 53. Praise God. Look at verse 54. Thy statutes have been my what? My songs? Songs in the midst of fear? Songs in the midst of horror? Oh, yes, songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So don't forget you have hope. Don't forget you have comfort. And now don't forget you have a song. In fact, he uses the plural here. You have songs. He puts a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. The idea here is God gives you joy for the journey. The joy of the Lord becomes your strength. So you have hope, you have peace, now you have joy. Something to sing about, someone to sing about. Sir, ma'am, could I just encourage you this morning? Don't lose your song. In the midst of all this mess and mayhem we're dealing with right now, don't lose your song. The worst thing that can happen to you is not that you lose your health, not that you lose your money, not that you lose any of that. The worst thing that can happen to you is you lose your song. That's why Paul said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to just finish on the right side. I want to finish on the bright side. Can I tell you, the greatest means of joy is this right here. Because the Word of God brings you back to the one who never changes. The Lord who saved your soul. Aren't you glad that you belong to Him and He belongs to you? And it stirs the song on the inside of you again. Notice this. In verse 53, you have horror. But in verse 54, you have a harmony. So you got horror on the outside, but you got harmony on the inside. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul saying, without were fightings, within were fears, nevertheless God. In other words, let's get a little deeper than the surface and what's going on around us and the circumstantial. No, let's get to the joy. Look at verse 54. You're in the house of your pilgrimage. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, when a man dies, he goes to his long home. You know why eternally is your long home? Because this is your short home. Where you're living right now, and I'm not just talking about your house, I'm talking about this house, your body, where you're living right now, this is your short home. This is the house of your pilgrimage. You're not going to be in it very long. Even if you live to be 100 years of age, you're going to say, boy, that happened so quickly. Because it is just the house of your pilgrimage. But don't miss this, please. Though you have a temporary home, you have a lasting joy. You see it in verse number 54? Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I'm an evangelist, so I travel all the time. I'm literally in a different place every week. And many times, day after day after day, I wake up in different hotel rooms and different cities and different towns and places. And I'm just going to tell you, if I rested my joy on where I was geographically or how I felt when I woke up in the morning, I would not be a very happy Christian. But here's what I've discovered. No matter where I pilgrim to, no matter where I journey to, there's one thing that's always the same, and that's the Word of God. Oh, it's wonderful. There's nothing like God's Holy Word. You say, why are you showing us all this today? Because I'm hoping that this year, God will work in you what He's working in me right now, and you will learn to fall in love with your Bible all over again. That the Scriptures will be more precious to you than ever. You remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first got your first Bible? Can you go back that far in your mind? Your first Bible? Remember at least when you first started really reading the Bible for yourself and studying the Bible, and you started discovering things and finding things. And now you look back, they were the most basic elementary kind of things. You'd come to church and tell somebody what you found in the Bible. You're so excited about it. People would say, oh yeah, I've seen that 100 times. But it was real to you. You know what we need? We need a revival of that kind of love for the Word of God again. Because when you get that engaged with the Word, you get fresh hope and fresh comfort and fresh joy and fresh songs. Keep reading. Look at verse 55. I've remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy law. So you've got horror, but you've got harmony. You've got a temporary home, but a lasting joy. And now you've got dark hours, but praise God, you have songs in the night. Do dark hours come? Yes, they do. There are moments when the lights go out. We'll talk more about that in the next hour and in the next section. There are dark hours where you just wonder, where is the Lord in all of this? But I'm here to tell you that in the midst of the night, God still gives a song. In fact, take a little journey with me for a second. Let's go back to that oldest book of the Bible for just a minute. Go back to Job with me for a minute. To Job 35. Now look at Job 35. And verse number 10, this is powerful. You should mark this in your Bible. Job 35 and verse number 10 says this, Elihu speaking, but none saith, where is God my maker? Would you underline this in your Bible? Who giveth songs in the night. He doesn't take the night away. He just gives you songs to pass the night. Isn't that precious? By the way, notice how he connects that to God being your maker. This is beautiful. The God who created you is the same God who will give you the song to get through the nighttime hour right where you are. On our way back to Psalm 119, would you stop off at another psalm for just a second? Stop off at Psalm 42. Connect this in your Bible. Psalm 42 and verse number 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. Aren't you glad for God's loving kindness in the daytime? But look at the last part of verse 8, Psalm 42. And in the night, His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. There's a connection here between praise and prayer that's very important. Don't forget that. But there's also a connection between the night hours and the song. And by the way, notice it's not my song. Whose song is it? Yeah, it's His song. It's not something you work up. Excuse me. It's not standing in front of the mirror and saying, all right, be happy, be happy. You're not psyching something up. That's not it. God puts it in you. It's not emotion. In fact, I would say this to you. Sometimes the greatest joy comes when you don't have the greatest feelings. Why is that? Because this joy is rooted in faith. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to believe that God is more than enough. By the way, you start singing when you don't feel like it, and in a little while you'll start feeling like it. Because God gives His songs in the night. I was somewhere recently, I don't even remember where I was. I think I was outside of Atlanta in a meeting. And I woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep. You ever had that happen? Isn't that miserable? And you want to get to sleep, and you're aggravated because you can't sleep, and you're thinking about what time you got to get up, and on and on and on. And finally, I'm laying there in the stillness and the darkness, and I'm just a little troubled, anxious in my spirit about some things, and suddenly the Lord's presence just became so real to me. I can't explain it any other way. I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical. I'm just telling you, the Lord was there. Now, He was there all along, but suddenly I was conscious of His presence, and I just, laying there on my bed, just started thanking the Lord for who He was and His goodness in my life. And do you know, Jesus and I had such a sweet time together right there in the middle of the night. Amen. It was glorious. Could I recommend something to you? On your bed in the nighttime hours, stretch yourself out and let that bed be an altar and praise God even in the night. Amen. Allow yourself, even figuratively, in the nighttime, in the dark hours of your life, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and finish our little study in this section. Now, the Bible says in verse number 55, I have remembered, there's that emphasis again, Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy law. By the way, here's why you can rejoice. Because His word is connected to His name. In fact, in the Psalms, the Bible says God has exalted His word above His name. That's pretty amazing. What is He saying? Look, take this to the bank. You can count on it. Let me ask you a question. Can men make promises and break them? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. Have you ever made a promise and broken it? Yes, the answer is yes. We've all done that. And you had it done to you. But look, every promise that God makes, He fulfills. He keeps it. And so God says, you got My name on this. You see, His name is His authority. His name is His assurance. His name is the access to all of the divine resources. Look, you can find hope and comfort and joy in the Word because the God who never lies and never fails has attached His name to it. Some time ago, I was in a place and people were getting books and some resources that we had, and I wasn't with our resources. Somebody else was taking care of it. And someone, a well-intentioned person, came by to get some resources, and they wrote a check for the resources, and they handed the person the check, and they just put it in the bag. And when I got home, I went through, and that check was there with their name at the top and the amount that they were donating for it, but they had failed to do one thing. Do you know what they had failed to do? And then sign the check. And I thought to myself, well, that's useless. And I thought, I guess I could send it back to them. And I thought, let's not worry about that. I sure wasn't going to forge their signature. And so I said, fooey on it. And we just destroyed it and went right on. But I got to thinking on that. You know, you could have a check, and that person could have all the money in the world in their bank account, but apart from the name, you have no access to it. But aren't you glad that the great God of heaven gave His word? Look, this is the divine checkbook. This is what it is. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, the unsearchable riches of His grace. But oh, blessed be the Lord. What did God do? At the very end of Scripture, he just signed his name to it. And he says, on my good name, you have access to all the hope and all the comfort and all the songs that you're ever going to need in the midst of your affliction. Friends, don't forget what you have. Maybe the right way to say it is this: don't forget who you have. Because the sufficiency of Scripture is rooted in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's end in the New Testament, shall we? We've been in camping here in Psalm 119. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I alluded to this passage earlier, but let's just turn to it. Put your eyes on it. I think it'll do your heart good, and it may be a good meditation for you this week. Here's what you have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see what we have? In verse 1, we have precious faith. Have you obtained it? Are you saved? And we have like precious faith. That's how I can come into a place where I don't know anybody and feel very much at home. Why? We all have the same Father, so we're members of the same family. Nice to see all you brothers and sisters. We've obtained this. We have this. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we not only have precious faith, we have the peace that grows out of grace. Look at verse 3, according as his divine power. So now we not only have precious faith and the peace that comes from grace, but now we have the power of God. And that power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And if that were not enough, there's no period at the end of verse 3. Keep reading verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you see the list? In verse 1, a precious faith. In verse 2, a peace that grows from grace. In verse 3, the power of God. In verse 4, precious promises. And then one more, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been made a partaker of God's very nature. Don't tell me you don't have what you need. If you're saved, friend, when you got saved, you got it all. And you have everything you need in Christ. Would you underline in verse 3, hath given unto us? That's past tense. And in verse 4, are given unto us? That's present tense. God has given you everything you need, and God is giving you everything you need. And what's the means by which he does it? Notice, please, it's through his great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Where are those found? That's found in the Word of God. You know what it does? It makes me think of the psalmist's words, "This I had because I kept thy precepts." If you have this, church, you have all you need. You know, one of my great desires and prayers as an evangelist, I'm, of course, a gospel preacher, and I want to see people saved. But I'm trying to help saved people get back into the book. I really am. Because, look, I love this book. It's changing my life. I didn't say has changed. It is changing my life. And I know this: if God's people right now can fall in love with Scripture again, not just with sermons, with Scripture, not just with a preacher's delivery, no, with the God who gave the Word, they will have everything they need. And I feel confident today on the authority of God's Word, standing here looking at every person in this room and not knowing the needs represented in this room or the needs in your family or all the needs in this church, saying to you, if you have this, you have all that you need. Get back to the Word and don't forget what you have. Our Father, I pray today that the Holy Word of God will open to us, that the Spirit of God will be our guide. And I pray that every man, every woman, every young person in this room will have exactly what they need from the Word. And I pray that we'll have an abiding conviction in the sufficiency of Scripture and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, this day that you will give a renewed hope and comfort and song. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I see a hand. Yes, ma'am.
Could you tell us how you meditate on the Bible?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question. And I've saved a little time at the end because I was going to talk about something anyhow, so I'm glad you asked. I was literally thinking about this morning. You know, the word meditation is found all through Psalm 119. That's very interesting. I would challenge you to spend some time in Psalm 119, each section. But the word meditate, actually, there are two words for meditate in Scripture. Two Hebrew words for meditate. One of them means to muse, which that's the one we typically think of. Think on this. Think on these things. The psalmist word Selah. Pause and think about that. So it's the idea of concentrating. By the way, this is interesting. The word muse, what's that sound like or opposite to? If you add a little A to the front of it, it is amuse. Amuse means not to think. Muse means think. We've gotten a whole lot better at amusing than musing. So yes, we need to think. So the mind's engaged. But this really opened the word to me and meditation to me. The other word for meditate literally means to murmur. Now, if I say murmur, typically we think of a negative, right? Because you're murmuring against somebody. But actually, you can murmur good things. Let me prove it. How many of you ever talk to yourself? Yeah. It's only bad when you start answering yourself, you know? I heard my wife the other day. The other day in the house, I thought she was on the phone. Finally, I went through and I said, who are you talking to? Oh, I was just talking to myself. I thought, well, you had a full conversation in here. I mean, she really was talking. And sometimes we do that. But look, I believe that God expects His Word not only to be in our minds, but to be in our mouth. And I've discovered in Scripture that very often meditation is connected to the mouth. For example, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. See, whatever you talk about, you have to think about. That's profound, isn't it? So it makes your mind get engaged. I think one of the worst things we do is we just sit somewhere and we quietly read the passage of Scripture, kind of breeze over it like we're searching the headlines, hoping something will jump out at us. But we're not really engaged with it. So this is very practical. Use your mouth. When you come to the Bible, use your words. Use your mouth. Say, how do you do that? Well, first, I like to read out loud. When you read out loud, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, it's all working together. It helps you concentrate. Maybe you don't get distracted, but I get distracted easily. So I found if I read out loud, that helps me. Not only that, this is very important, pray your way through the passage. Don't just read the passage. Pray your way through the passage. People have asked me, what does that look like? Literally, I take it verse by verse and I talk to God in every verse. If the verse is about Him, I just stop and worship and talk to God about how wonderful He is. If the verse is about my sin, I stop and confess sin. If the verse is a promise, I stop and claim that promise. This morning, I came to a verse in Psalm 119 and God brought some of my family to my mind. I stopped and prayed that verse over them today. So I literally turned the Bible into a prayer book. I think that's the way God intended it to be used. Psalm 119 is a great big prayer. We'll talk more about that. But you're engaging with Scripture when you're praying your way through the passage. You're talking to the author. Then, not only do I talk the passage and then talk to God about the passage, then I try to share it with somebody else. You know, have you ever heard the old adage that the teacher learns more than the student? Okay, there's a reason for that. It's not just because in preparation they're studying. It's also because when you're teaching and talking it, things come to your mind. Is that not right? I mean, if you've ever taught the Bible or preached a sermon, sometimes in the middle of it, God will bring something to your mind you hadn't even planned or prepared. And you think, where'd that come from? You know why that is? You're meditating while you're speaking. Okay, so you don't have to preach a sermon to do that. Share it with a friend. Share it with a family member. Share your meditation each day with somebody around the family table or on the phone with somebody. And I discover that as I do that, God opens up more of Scripture to me. So, in other words, engage your mouth. Now, there's other things you can do. You can quote Scripture to yourself. You can quote Scripture to the devil. When the tempter comes around, Jesus did that. But meditation is to be active, not passive. And we've lost the meaning of the word meditate. We almost have this idea somebody sitting on, you know, a rug somewhere cross-legged going, hum, we think that's meditation. That's Eastern meditation. That meditation says, empty your mind, empty your mind. We don't have to work too hard at that, do we? Bible meditation is the opposite. Fill your mind. Fill your mind. And so what you're doing, you're letting the passage permeate your life. It is the difference between having devotions and having a devotional life. I don't want to just have 10 minutes with God in the morning. I'd like to walk with Him all day long. So I want to take something from the passage, incorporate it into my walk with Christ during the day, talk to God and others and myself about it, and as I do, the passage opens up. We could spend an hour dealing with this, but that's the short answer to a big question. Take a passage and quietly sit down somewhere and read through it, yes, but then go back and pray your way through that passage. And if you will do that, you'll find Scripture opening up more and more to you. It's a great question. Somebody else has something you want to ask about or comment you want to make. Word of God's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. And in the next hour, I'm going to come right back to Psalm 119. So if you'd like to put your Bible ribbon there so you'll be ready, we're coming right back and we're going to camp there again. I'm just so thrilled all of you here today. Thrilled I get to spend this Lord's Day morning with you. I brought a couple resources with me I want to tell you about, and just to make them available to you. And they're not for sale. I'm not selling them. It's for donation. If you want to give something, fine. And if you don't have anything to give, fine. I'm just trying to get them out. I wrote this little booklet called The Need of Our Nation. And a matter of fact, last year, a producer from Newsmax reached out and said, "We've seen this little booklet. Would you be willing to come on one of our programs and talk about it?" And I wrote him back and I said, "I think you misunderstand. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist." I thought, well, that'll shut it down, you know. And they wrote me back and said, "We understand. Feel free to talk about anything you want to talk about." And I said, "Okay." And so I went on, and for 5 minutes or so, they said, "Explain the concept behind this." And the short version is, our country's in trouble. The biggest problem is spiritual, and the only answer is God. And the greatest need of our nation is people that know how to pray. So it's a study of two Old Testament scriptures and two New Testament scriptures that I think will encourage you. And it's worth the cost, just because in the back, there's a prayer that is an actual prayer from the journal of George Washington. It's not a public prayer. It's a prayer he wrote in his journal. By the way, devotionally, a journal is a great help. Let me just throw this in. I'm doing something this year with Psalm 119 I've never done before. I'm writing it out. I've never really written much scripture, but I've learned something. When you start writing passages, the words start jumping out at you, start seeing connections and repetitions. So that may be something devotional you want to do. But anyhow, this little booklet I hope will encourage your faith, and it may be something you want to get some and pass on to somebody else. The other one is a larger study on revival praying. I gave a message during the quarantine. Everybody remember? Seems like 20 years ago, but it was just 2 years ago when all this started. And I was preaching in North Carolina at a drive-in church service. Who would have ever thought we'd have an outdoor drive-in church, you know? But we did. And I had an associate with me, and we got in the car, and he said, "We need to put that in print." And I kind of chuckled at it. I didn't even think much about it. He said, "I'm serious." He said, "I think that will help some people know how to pray right now." It's a study of Ezra 9, Ezra's revival prayer. Just a little nugget to chew on. Did you know there's a difference between praying for revival and revival praying? I hear people say we're praying for revival. Well, if this many people are praying for revival, why haven't we had it? Did you know you can ask for something your whole life and never get it? That's praying for revival. Revival praying is when our prayers get in step with what God has already said in His Word. And when our prayers finally line up with God's truth, when we start agreeing with God in our prayers, we'll see God work. Spurgeon said the prayers God answers are the ones that begin with Him. I like that. And so this is a study of Ezra 9, Ezra's revival prayer. You can take it as a template for your own prayer. There are three sections in it. There's places at the end of each section to even write out prayers. There's a list of revival prayers in the back. There are quotes on revival all through. And so I'd love for you to get it. And so I got a few of each of these in the back. The publisher, they sell this one for $13 and this one for $3. But I'm serious when I say whatever you want to give and however you want to give is fine. But I'd like for you to take one home with you today, or a couple home with you, and if they'll help you. And then there's a little gospel tract that I wrote not long ago called Enjoying the Journey. I gave one of these to a lady this morning. And it's all about how to be ready for the eternal destination, know the companionship of Christ, find your guide through the Word of God. It's the gospel. And if you'd like to take one of these to pass on to somebody, on the back is information about our daily podcast. I don't know if you ever listen to podcasts or not, but basically a podcast is just a radio program. You listen to whenever you want to. And you can find it on our website or any podcast player on your phone. And it's called Enjoying the Journey. It's a 10-minute Bible study every day, Monday through Friday. On Saturdays, we have a full-length sermon on it. But it's just a Bible study. We just started a new series on the miracles of Jesus. So this would be a good time to jump in, be a part of that. And so these will be available. And they're available in your lobby on the table on the left-hand side. All right? Well, 10:50 it is. We've got a little break here, and we'll be back here at 11 o'clock and looking forward.